Just want to say good morning and welcome to each one here. I was blessed already this morning with what was shared. And it's a blessing to sit here and listen what God put on other men's heart there. And there was shared already this morning about, Dale said, there is no spiritual growth without sacrifice. They say salvation is free, but there is no spiritual growth without sacrifice. Salvation might be free, but the discipline or the discipleship thing, it's going to cost you something to follow Christ. It's going to cost you your life, at least. Lay down your life for the gospel's sake. And we sang a song this morning already. It said, I live for him who died for me. That's wonderful if we are living for him, for the one who died for us. And there was another song that we sang. That was very, very deep meaning in it to me. And it's the song 329. It says, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. And it goes on and on and just talks like, I know not why, I know not why. He did this and this and that for me. And we might not know why. And we don't have to know everything. But we know enough to where, I know enough to where I, and you do too, that your desire is to follow Christ, whatever that may cost you to follow Christ. So there's more that could be said there. And I was thinking of singing a song there. Maybe we still do that. It's a song 926. And a little bit of what I want to talk about. Let's just sing that song, meditate on the words.
Years I spend in vanity and pride, caring how my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was all divine to me.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, and we know that we need you, Father. We need you to guide us and direct us through life as we make this journey through life, and we need your help and to overcome pride, to overcome self, Father, whatever's in our life that's hindering us from following you closer. So we just pray that you'll show us and guide us today, Father. Just be with us as we read from your word, and just pray that you'll give us direction and guide us. We just commit this time into your hand. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this song that we just sang says, "Years I spent in vanity and pride," and I have done that. I've spent years in vanity and pride, not knowing, you know, that God, Jesus was crucified for me. And I am thankful that God made it known to me that I have found the Lord, or that He has found me. And down in verse 3 there it says, And now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly owe Him as my King. Is that truly, can I truly say that this morning, that I have given everything to Jesus and that I gladly have Him as my King? I think my life, if I can say that, but I think my life should also show that I am willing to allow God to work in my life, to own Him as my King. And that means that I will do whatever He wants me to do. So, may the Lord bless you all for being here and helping and listening to God's Word as we are gathered here, and I will try to preach God's Word to you, and I'll let it speak wherever it may. And I feel a little bit scattered because my notes and everything are not in order the way I wish they would be. But I don't know how many of you remember what Daniel spoke about in his meditation last Sunday. Any of you remember what he talked about? A few of you there. A few more there. So he talked about pride. The man Absalom hanging in the tree because of pride. And I was already thinking about pride and maybe something I would want to share. So pride is something we all have to deal with, I believe. And I'm just going to bring out what pride does and what pride is, which I'm sure you already know that. Okay, pride leads to shame. It produces shame. It leads to punishment. It leads to destruction. Ends in downfalls, brings a person low. Pride tells you that you can take care of yourself. Pride will keep you from going to God. You will think that pride will make you think that you don't need God. You can do things on your own. Pride leads to destruction. Pride is its self-esteem. It is self. It makes you think you are something. Makes you think that you are the best of a class or a group. Gives you a high opinion of yourself. Gives you a desire to be admired by others for one's achievement, acting as if one is the master of their own life and doesn't need God. Make you look down on others as inferior or less worthy. Claiming personal credit for achievements, gifts, or status that actually comes from someone else or comes from God. That's what pride does. Pride comes knocking on your door and it wants to enter in. And if you're not careful, sometimes it will get in and do some damage. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proud people take little account of their weakness. They don't know that they're weak. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and evil way. And the four mouths do I hate. God does not like pride. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. That is what pride does to you. And I also want to bring out humility. Before I do that, I might just say that pride, I would about dare to say that pride is in about every evil that there is. Pride tries to get his foot in the door and tries to get into your life and messes it up. But you don't have to let pride come into your heart. God will give you the strength to not let it in. God is more powerful than Satan. Okay, humility. Humility leads to wisdom, takes advice, leads to honor, ends in honor, brings honor. Humility is teachable. It serves others, will listen to others. The Bible portrays humility as a foundational virtue, defining as putting others first, serving without seeking recognition, and submitting to God rather than pride. Jesus is the ultimate example, taking the form of his servant and humbling himself to the point of death on the cross. So we can look to Jesus. He is the one that went the example before us, and we can look to him and do whatever he did, you know. If we do whatever Jesus did, we can't go wrong. There's a thought of reading some examples in the Bible about people that had pride in their life, but we've heard one last Sunday, but I just thought I would maybe mention a few there. In the book of Esther, Haman. I think we know the story of Haman. That's an example in the Bible. You know, he was an example of destructive pride. He bragged about his wealth and his power, and he suffered a downfall on the very gallows that he built for Mordecai. Haman was a proud and ambitious man who demanded that everyone bow down to him as a sign of respect. So we can see Haman there. He was pretty proud of himself, and he built a gallows there to hang Mordecai, and he ended up being hung there himself. That was the end of his life there. Pride leads to destruction. And the Bible praises humility which is characterized by recognizing one's need for God and acknowledging that one's talents and success are gifts from God and not just personal achievements. Humility is to think rightly of yourself. Humility is to think that we have no power of myself. The power is of God. It's God's power working in us. Humility is to think of yourself as God thinks of yourself. To think of yourself as God thinks of yourself is humility. A man's pride shall bring him low. I'm going to tell you a story that I've heard a couple times, and I'll let you decide whether the story is true or not, but it does bring out a point. Way up in northern Minnesota somewhere, there was these two geese talking about flying south for the winter. Days were getting colder and shorter, so they decided it's time to head down south where they go for migrating. And this frog overheard them talking about it. And he said, "That sounds like a good idea. I want to go with you," he said. And they just kind of laughed at him, like, "You can't go with us. We got wings. We fly, and you don't have no wings." And he said, "But I have a good idea. I think I want to go with you." And they again, like, "No, you can't go with us. We fly. You don't have no wings." But he said, "Yes, hear me out. I have this idea. We're going to take a stick about this long, and the one goose gets a hold of the one end, the other goose gets a hold of the other end, and then the frog said, "I'll just jump up and grab a hold of the stick with my mouth." And he said, "Okay, well, if you want to do that, we'll try it." So they did that, and here they go. They start out and been going for a while, and everything was going pretty good. And then they were going over the state of Indiana, and here a farmer looked up and says, "Why, would you look at that? That looks like a pretty good idea. I wonder who came up with that idea." And the frog said, "I did. I." And then when he opened his mouth, he dropped down on the ground. And so he lost his ride down there. So that's what pride does. It takes us down. You climb up on the ladder of pride. The higher you climb, the harder the fall is going to be. Proverbs 21:4 says, "A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." God hates pride. He cannot get along with pride. And pride will try to get in your door and do what it can to destroy you. And sometimes pride is hard to see. Pride can be hard to find where it's hiding, where it is. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, strife, argument, controversy, dispute, quarrel." And I think it would be right to say that about every church split and every argument and all that is not without pride in somebody somewhere. All those arguments and whatever happens there, I think pride is the root of it, the cause of it. Pride will get in there when it can. It'll try to get in there. It will destroy a church or whatever, a group of people, if you allow it to. Because it is It is hard to say, I was wrong, or I need advice. It's difficult sometimes to say those things when we are wrong, when we fail or whatever. But we don't have to be afraid to say that. If we said something we shouldn't have said or did something we shouldn't have done, we shouldn't be afraid to say, I'm sorry that I did that or I shouldn't have done this and be sorry about it. But that's what pride does. It makes you think that you are, everything is okay and you don't have to apologize or whatever. Pride will tear apart. Humility is opposite from that. It heals. It draws. It guards against pride. If you find yourself constantly disagreeing, arguing, there's a good chance that pride has taken root in your heart. You need to ask God to dig it up immediately before its roots grow any deeper. Be open to advice. Ask for help when you need it, and be willing to admit your mistakes. And not to go back into the end. Go not back into the same tracks, the same roots. I'm going to go to Leviticus 26. If you want to turn there, Leviticus 26. I'm going to read into verse 25. But I first want to say that Leviticus is a there in the first part of that chapter, it talks about the blessings you will receive if you are obedient. And in the next part, from 14 to 25, it talks about the punishment for disobeying. When you disobey, you will get some punishments. But if you obey, there are blessings. And I thought I'd just read that. And then read that and explain a little bit, and then I might change the subject just a little bit here. Maybe this here chapter will begin to change just a little bit. But as we do that, I still want to keep that in mind about pride, because pride is almost, I don't know, would it be right to say it's the beginning of sin, or it's kind of pride takes over. When pride takes over, then other sin, then sin will enter in if you allow it. So let's read the chapter here into verse 13. You shall make you no idols, nor graven images, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. See, that's the first commandment there. People were not supposed to make them any other gods there. You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit. I was just thinking of that. If you take that literally, then we must did something right, because our garden was getting pretty dry, and we got some rain here recently. So that was one of the promises that the children of Israel had. Now, I'm not saying that is actually a promise that we can claim today, always, but there are promises for us if we obey God and follow Him. Verse 5, and your thrashing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread in the fall, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 on flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. So there are quite a few promises in there. There were for the children of Israel quite a few promises in there if they obey God. And we can also, today, we can claim promises if we obey God. It might not just be all that in literally speaking, but if we follow after God, obey Him, then we can enter into that promised land, that heaven someday when Jesus returns. But this was a promise to the children of Israel. If they follow Him, He would very well take care of them. He would be there for them. He would be their God and do whatever needed to be done there. And it's a very good promise, but I think we all know that many times the children of Israel complained, murmured against God. Then God would deal with them. And sometimes it didn't go so well for them. But still, those that obeyed Him and followed Him were blessed in the end. So let's continue reading there to chapter from 14 to chapter 25, verse 25. Now this is what they will get if they don't obey. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statute, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursue you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power. And I will make your heavens as iron and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield her fruit. And if you walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And I will not be, and if ye will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you, and ye shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hands of the enemy. So if they were not going to obey God, then we can see their tremendous thing was going to come upon them. They were not. He's going to deliver them to their enemies, in the hands of their enemies. And he said, your strength shall be spent in vain. like us is no good, you know. You didn't do anything good. It was all in vain what you did if you was not going to obey God. And that is still true today. If we are not going to spend our time with God, all our time is spent in vain. But if we follow God, then we will receive a blessing from God when Jesus will return unto Him. So I think all of our desire, all of us that are in here, I think that our desire would be to follow God and do what He wants us to do. So I thought of, I might just change just a little bit here and do a little something different. If I can make this... put it up here where everybody can see it. I'm not sure if y'all can. Maybe it would be better up here. I'm not sure. It's heavy enough to where I better take this with me. We have some red apples there, and we have some green apples there. Some sour apples, maybe you could call them, and some red delicious apples. I think I would go for the red delicious apple and let that sour apple go. See, they all have these green ones. Have worms in them, and as you can see there, the scripture there is in Matthew 7. I might just page to that. Matthew 7, in verse 17-20. Says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, it's pretty obvious to see which apple is good and which one is not, just, you know, with our own eyes here, as if we know, you know, the green one's got a worm in him, and cheating, pride, hatred, anger, stealing, jealous, fighting, lying, that's all not good. That's not good. And sometimes it's a little bit harder to maybe pick something up in somebody like that. But if it's written down like that, we can all see it plainly. And on the red apples there, it's self-control, peace, love, kindness, faith, patience, gentleness, joy, goodness. And that all comes from a good heart, from a heart, pure heart. And when I was studying for this message, I seen that here in the schoolroom, and I was like, hey, I could use that, maybe use that. So I just brought it with me. And I also brought something else with me that I want to, if I can find room here to put it, demonstrate a little bit here what I'm trying to bring out. That we cannot just look at somebody and say they're a good person or a bad person. I'm going to read to you Matthew 25. If you want to page to Matthew 25, I'll be reading that to you here in a little bit. me first. Get this out here so you can see what it is and don't have to be scared. Two lamps right there. They look about the same. Okay, let's read here in Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise said, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now, I'm not really trying to bring out a scenario of a wedding, but what I'm trying to do is to, you know, sometimes we can't see what's in somebody's heart. So just by the looks of it, everything seems okay. This lamp looks pretty much just like this. Except, you know, there's a little difference here in the globe there. But we don't really know what's in the heart of it. Right, here's the heart, and here's the heart of these lamps. And we don't really know what's in there. Right now we don't know. But see if we can figure out there what we got in those lambs. It talks about the 10 virgins. There were all 10 of them were virgins, you know. And then it says 5 of them were wise and 5 of them foolish. So maybe we could see, you know, what's in these here, in these lamps. See if they have anything in it that's worthwhile. So, yeah, that looks like it's... I'm going to turn this light out. Maybe you can see just a little better. So that lamp there has got oil in it. And it burns pretty good, so... If you're not used to kerosene lights, you probably don't. You're probably saying, it ain't worth nothing. Really, you know, if you turn out all the lights, it wouldn't be a whole lot of light in here, but it still would be enough to see what you're doing right here. So that's what I grew up with. And if you don't keep that wick in there trimmed just right, then it will not... bring out a nice flame. You have to keep it trimmed. In the same way you have to take care of your life, you have to keep it trimmed and see where it needs trimmed here at this corner and do things to keep your life in order with God. So that lamb there has got a pretty good flame. Now let's see what this one does. That thing's not working. Let's see here. I can't get that to stay on. Well, we have to figure out something different here. That one's not working. Well, maybe we could check. Maybe we could take this rope away and see what's in it. Take a look at their heart. That one looks pretty clear. That looks like it's got good oil in it. And it's working just very good. And this one, let's see what. Well, that one's got dirt in it. That's all dirty. And it's no good. It's just like that. That apple with a worm in it. That's got a bunch of dirt in it. That's not no good. So the same way it can be, in us, you know, is our heart right with God or is it not? If it's not right with God, you know, our hearts are covered up. We can't see into our heart and see what's in there. But if it's not right with God, it's going to do just like this lamb. It's not going to be shining forth. It's not going to bring any light. Not going to be shining for the Lord. So, may we get our life right with God if we don't have a clear conscience, if we're not clear with God. Because if we don't, He cannot use us. This light here can be used, but this one right here is no good the way it is. So, and that's just to bring out a point that we cannot, just by the outside, see whether you're right with God or not. It says that the 10 of them were the 10 virgins, but only 5 of them were wise. And at midnight, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. There was a cry. And all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. It even sounds like the foolish one, maybe they had some oil at one time or not, or at one time or another, but their lamps had gone out, and they didn't take no oil with them. So they were looking to the other virgins there to give them some oil, and they said, no, they cannot. They have to go and buy for themselves. Jesus told this parable to clarify further how his followers should be ready for his return and how to live until then. It teaches that every person is responsible for his or her own spiritual condition. When Jesus returns, we must be ready. Spiritual preparation cannot be bought or borrowed at the last minute. Your relationship with God must be your own and on time. And if you got an idea how to make this light go out, you just turn here. It don't have a button. Can't turn it off. So, but Matthew talks about it and says, by their fruit ye shall know them. Evidently, it's not just fruit. By looking at the person or by looking at someone, but it's what comes out of the heart. And I believe that if you are around a person long enough, I think I think it will start to show, you know, some of the things that will come out of the heart. And it says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Let's turn to 1 John. Read a couple of verses there. John chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God, he that is in this category here, is serving the Lord, doing the will of God, allowing God to control him, allowing God's love to flow through him and show forth God's love and gentleness and have joy and having joy and peace in your life. The lust of the flesh is a desire, a physical desire. You see something that you like and you desire to have it. The lust of the eyes, I believe, is when you are accumulating things, bowing to God of materialism, things that you see, you want them, you get them, material things. The pride of life is when you're obsessed with your status or important. When you think you're important, you're serving yourself. That's the pride of life. And back in the Garden of Eden, you know, when the serpent tempted Eve, he came in that same form, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. Back in Genesis there, he tempted her in these three areas. And when the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, it was the same three areas, you know, that he tempted him. And I believe it's going to be the same for us when we are tempted. Drawn away by the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is when we give into those things, is when Satan can use us. Or if we don't give into those things, is when God can use us. So, on which side are you? Am I? Which side am I? On God's side or the devil's side? That's not for me. That's not for me to say on whose side you are. I think I'm just going to close with Romans chapter 14, verse 10, 11, and 12. Romans 14, 10, 11, and 12. It says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We cannot judge our brother. We cannot judge our sister. We can only let God work in their life. But we can be there to try to help them, try to point them to the right way, to help them, only, you know, to help them, but we cannot judge them. We have to let God judge our brother. And I was preaching this message to myself just as much as to anybody else. And so you're welcome to, if you have something to say, you're welcome to share that later. And may the Lord bless you.